Whoa, that's power right there. Hi. Hi, good morning. Oh man, I've been looking forward to this day for a while and terrified all at the same time. I don't normally get like nervous to speak, but when there's certain subjects that affect my heart, I'm more scared about, I sort of stutter a little bit and things like that, but it's, talking about Jesus is hard sometimes for me, talking about God, because it's what makes me cry. Because I'm pretty manly otherwise, I got this beard and stuff. But when I talk about my family or about God, I start to cry. And so we've been in this series called The Gathering, and it's about worship. And it's been really cool to hear about worship, because when we start preaching about what worship is, it's amazing that some singing of the songs was different during this time. Like, that's just an aspect of worship, but we're going to talk a little bit deeper about worship today. That if you were here last week, my sister spoke, and she actually was teaching on the temple. And I thought it was really cool, because I was like, I don't know how many people like go back and really look at that anymore and study the temple and how this God wants to be with his people. That God wants to be with his people, and so the only way to do that is to have, she's crying, have this tabernacle. And this tabernacle is where God resides. And so there's this brazen altar and all these things that that the people have to do so they can be close and have forgiveness for their sins for the year. But it's really all those laws that were set up were so that the people could be close to God. Why? Why would the people need to be close to God? Because that's what they were made for. We were made to be close to God. And so it was really cool. If you can go online and even listen to it. It was a really cool teaching on this powerful God wanting to be with his people and how there was this giant veil on the tabernacle and the temple. And when Jesus came, that veil was torn. And all of a sudden, this powerful God can be outside of the temple. He's not just subject to be there. Because the reason he would be in the temple was because if we went in there, we would die. So he was protecting us, right? That Amanda talked about how in the garden he would push us out of the garden. And I started thinking about the garden. And I was going, oh man, that's like the most loving thing God could have done was push us out of the garden. And it's like, that doesn't make sense. I'm like, well, because the other day I had to take Hannah, my little daughter, and pull her away from a light socket from sticking a knife in an outlet, right? And that's the most loving thing I can do, and that doesn't make sense to her, but she couldn't handle that kind of power inside of her body. And so the most loving thing I can do is pull her away. That maybe for us, it's like, oh, God's not loving because he pulled us out of the Garden of Eden. But it was so loving to pull us out of something that we can't handle that kind of power. So God set up the tabernacle so he could be in there so we could be close to him. But then when Jesus came, that veil was torn and the temple was torn down so that we can have communion with God. We can be close to God. Whew, that's cool. But when she was telling all that, I was like, man, I insert myself into all the stories when I hear Bible stories. And I was thinking about like David being at the temple. And it's like, oh man, what if we were there, but we told him what we have now? We're like, oh dude, temple's torn down. Guess what? We're the temple. I think they might freak out because they would be like, so the God that we watched part the Red Sea, that we watched do all these miracles and all that, you have that crazy power. The creator of the universe is now decided that you're going to be the temple. That power that we couldn't come close to, you're going to be that power? You're going to have that inside of you? Man, your church services must be crazy. They're okay. In all honesty, right? Like we look at when Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit finally came and it was kind of crazy. that if David or any of them knew what we have access to, they would be like, oh, you are so lucky. You are so lucky. And we go, oh, but I was, so how was your church service today? Oh, all these temples showing up together that have Jesus and the Holy Spirit communing together, and you guys are worshiping together? What was it like? Well, I was thinking about lunch because I started getting hungry about halfway through. That's happened to me a lot. Because sometimes we forget about the power of God. And so I want to talk about worship. And what it is. What is worship? Well, the word worship comes from an old English word, worskype. And in English, it was worth-ship. Okay? So it was two words. Worth, you've heard, and ship. So worth-ship was the acknowledgement of worth. To acknowledge that something has worth, and whatever that action is that vessel, the ship that you are using to show worth. Whatever you're spending a lot of time thinking about, wherever your time is devoted, where you spend your money, that's normally what you worship. Because you're putting the most worth. We see a lot of people worship football teams, worship different things. We show a lot of worth to certain things, to relationships. So I was studying about worship and what it looks like. And I'm really excited because Donnie and his son are going to preach on the different forms of worship. Because when I started studying and looking in the Hebrew, there were all these different words for worship, and we just put worship in there. Where some of them were like to kiss towards, or to serve, or to kneel, or to bow, and different aspects of worship. And we were like, that worship. Because it covers it. Yes, that's to honor, but there's different forms of worship. And I think that is so important because if you look at the verse and go, oh, it meant to serve, that means a lot different than to kiss towards any. So, what is worship? Worship is the acknowledgement of worth. So the next question is, why? Why do we worship? So this answer for you may be different than for me. But everything I've read, everything I've looked at, and this was where I was struggling with this message today, was to describe why you should worship God. Because really, it boils down to two main things. He's great. Not like, oh, he's cool. But his greatness, his magnitude is worthy of praise. And the second thing is, he's good. Not like a lesser form of great, but like he is a good father. And his goodness is why we should worship him. And so I was sitting there thinking about the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha, the Omega, all these things that describe his greatness. And the list goes on and on of his character that I had 100 verses set up to read to you, 100 separate verses to describe his character. And I'm like, but still, if you haven't been a part, if you haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, it's just me talking to you. Like, have you ever even watched a football game and you try to, if you're a Broncos fan, and you just try to describe what football is and how excited you are? I mean, maybe not this season, but like normally, right? Like if it was a Super Bowl, someone that has never seen football and you try to describe it, they're like, it doesn't make sense. Or baseball, right? Baseball seems really slow to people that don't enjoy baseball. And it's like, no, this is so great. I love everything about it. That sometimes me trying to describe to you the greatness of God, if you haven't experienced it, but I'm still going to try. That, I mean, I don't do the greatest job, but David in Psalm 8, this is 3 through 9. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, how your majestic name fills the earth. Then when I look at the stars, I am overwhelmed because I have looked at God. I have tasted and I have seen him and I know him. And so when I look at the stars, I go, oh, that's for me. And you still think you created all that. And then when you created me, you said it was very good. What? There's no way. Look at that sparkle. Look at your majesty. I live in Colorado. I get to see the sunset every night. Man, there's no way this creation is just small compared to me. Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. That if you are looking at the stars, if you're looking at the heavens and the glory, and you're like, wow, there's no way that all of that is just chance, but there's no way I'm more important than it. But have you ever thought about an eyeball? An eyeball is pretty complex. And here we see, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. I think someone started to actually look at themselves and went, I guess it took a lot to create this. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. So, God wants a relationship with you. That we look at this majesty, we look at this glory, and how complex you are, but he wanted a relationship with you. So he became the sacrifice to be able to sit with you, to be able to guide you, to be able to talk to you. He's already watched every part of you being formed. But he has watched you live your life. He gave you free will. Thank you. And what have we done with it? He longs for a relationship with you so much that he did lay down his life. And I want to dive into a story that just shows worship better than I ever could, that it's not just about singing songs, but it is about showing worth, what you are worth, Jesus. So this is found in Luke 7. And I'm just going to read this. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, when I was thinking about worship, there was no greater picture I could think of than that story, than this woman pouring out everything she had over Jesus because she knew who he was and what he meant. And I find it amazing that a lot of times what I see here is a woman who just repented. And sometimes that word, when I say it, even when I hear it, I go, oh, that's a bad word. That's a bad word, repent. Repent means to turn from. But when people are talking about repent, we're used to seeing it, people yelling, oh, you need to repent. But to turn from sin and turn towards the one who wants to make you whole and will satisfy your soul seems pretty good. It seems like you should dump out your alabaster jar. Yeah, this isn't working out for me. So for me to repent, to turn from, to look at you sounds pretty amazing because you are good. So I've been thinking about this a lot and I've been trying to wrap my mind around how to tell you how great God is. And like I said, without my own experience, it's pretty hard. Because I love hearing about your experience. The day you met God. The day he changed your life. And so, some of you have heard some of my story before. Different parts. I'm always sharing stories. That's what I like to do. But I couldn't hold back anymore. When I was thinking about why I worship, I'm like, this is why I worship. is because of who he has been in my life. That is why my life is the way it is. Not why I sing, not just why I do, but why I worship, why I show him worth, why I live this way, why I decided to go in youth ministry. So here it is. There's a short little lady over there named Debbie. That's my mom. And so when I was born, I was a couple weeks old and I got really sick. So they had to put me back in the hospital. I was having respiratory problems and my face was blue. And they didn't know what was wrong with me, but my vitals were going down and down. And so they didn't know what to do, but if it continued this way, they told my mom and my dad that your son will die. So my mom had heard about this guy named Jesus and that he can heal. So sitting outside my room, she prayed to that guy, said, "Hey, Jesus, if you will save my son, I will give you my life." And as she prayed that, the oxygen tank in my room blew off the wall. That's weird, right? It's coincidence that it just blew off the wall. So the doctors came running in, grabbed the oxygen tank, put it back on the wall, and she said, what's that noise? And they said, "Oh, that's the oxygen." And she goes, "Yeah, that wasn't there before." They go, "Yeah, it was." No, it wasn't. Maybe it was a coincidence, but I started to get better. Color came back to my face, and I was able to leave the hospital not too long after that. But my mom, she knew what that was. And she said, "Okay, you have my life. What do you want?" "I'm ready." That's who she has been. And my dad fell in love with Jesus as well. And so they went, "Oh, this is cool, this whole God thing. He has spoken into our lives because we weren't that good of people, but we want to tell people about Jesus." So we moved to the inner city. We were missionaries. But for me, my story, I was, even as young as I can remember, I remember Jesus like he was my friend. He was the one I hung out with. He was the one I talked to. And so I found out that not everyone knew who Jesus was. And that blew my mind. What do you mean? Like, that's the best part of my life is talking to Jesus. And so we would go to a gas station, and I'm actually very shy, but I would roll down my window and be like, "Hi, my name's Jacob. Do you know Jesus?" Because it blew my mind that people might not know who Jesus is. What? I see that in my sons. They're always praying, and I'm like, they had a bad dream the other night, and little Sawyer had a bad dream, and we're like, "Well, he saw all these yucky guys, some scary-looking guys and stuff," and we're like, "Oh, you didn't come to our room? What did you do?" He's like, "Well, I just prayed." Because that's what Jesus does. He takes care of that. Like, yeah, I know that. I just was asking. Because that's just plain for him. That's common knowledge for him, is that that's what Jesus does. He takes care of that for me. Duh. I don't have to go to dad. That's what Jesus does. So that was me as a little kid. I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. And so here we are. We move down to Five Points. It was awesome. I mean, I was 6 years old, so it seemed crazy that every night there were shootings. The next-door neighbors, it was a crack house, and so wake up one night to this SWAT team breaking down their front door and everything. And so our street that we lived on, actually, there were two streets, and it separated the Crips from the Bloods. And so there were a lot of gang activity. There was a lot every night that we could tell you very easily the difference between a fire truck, a cop car. All the sirens, they'd have a different noise. But what my family had done is put a basketball court in our backyard, a safe place for kids to come. And we could help them get out of gangs. And we had other ministries going on. But for me, it actually became pretty hard living down in the inner city. Like, my sister was going into high school. No one could really bring her home. She couldn't really date. That I had a birthday party, and I couldn't have any friends because all of my friends' parents thought their kids were going to get shot because that's, at the time, what the area was like. I'm like, I live there. But we were there for a reason. And I saw my parents, and I saw them pulling kids out of gangs, getting them out of gangs. And I saw them have this crazy purpose for their life. But I didn't. The only thing I knew, because I didn't know it at the time. I'm dyslexic. And so school was kind of hard for me. And I had maybe the wrong friends at school, and so the teacher didn't like me as much. And the only thing I knew I loved was Jesus, was God, and being in his presence. That it was really hard for me to not be able to have friends come down. That, yeah, at school I had friends, but school was hard for me. Everything just seemed hard, but the one thing that made sense was God. So I was in fifth grade, and I started asking that question. Hey, Mom, what do you think would happen if someone committed suicide? What? Nothing. Okay. So I decided life was hard, and I didn't want to live on this earth anymore, that this life was too hard for me. So I decided I was going to take my life. So I went up to my room, and I used to be a big knife collector, and I pulled out all my knives. I wrote, like, a suicide note. But it was more of a will, like my Super Nintendo goes to Otis or whatever. Because that was what was important. But saying sorry to my parents. Because it was hard. Looking back, it's not that hard. So I laid out all my knives. Picked out my favorite knife. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I just can't do it. And I remember putting the knife to my throat, and I blinked, and all of a sudden I'm laying in this bed of knives, which is not safe. But I'm holding this knife still in my hand. I remember putting it to my throat, and now it's morning. I had blinked, and it's morning, and now I'm laying in this bed. I look around, go, what just happened? Something stopped me from taking my life. And something was different in me as well. That it was literally a second for me, but I looked around and went, I'm alive. I get to see my dog, Ned. I get to go see my friends at school. I am alive. You saved me. I know what you just did. You put me out and somehow put me in a bed full of knives without a scratch on me, and I'm holding a knife. So I went and I got ready for school. I was excited. I was so excited to go to school because he had changed my heart in that moment. I wasn't bummed that I didn't get to commit suicide. I was excited because I saw that I did have a purpose, that I had someone that cared about me, that he cared about me and he cared about my life and he cared about this love, this relationship that we have here and now. So I went and I got ready for school, and we got to the school, and I was getting out of the car, and I was like, "Hey, Mom, I love you. Hey, P.S., tried to murder myself last night." "All right, me, God, we're good, though, so don't worry about it. All right, I'm going to go." And she goes, "Wait, what? Get in the car." Right? So I had so many different things to tell you about worship, but I went, the reason I worship is because he has changed my life. He has given me a reason to live. He has given me a reason to dance, to sing, to worship. That one of my favorite verses is Romans 12, chapter 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I don't know what happened to me when I blinked my eyes, but I know there was a transformation that happened in my mind. And yeah, I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice. Because I am alive at this moment, I will worship you. I want to be that living sacrifice. That I had talked about what it would be like for David to be back, to hear what it was like for us, that we can have Jesus, that we can look at God and say, "I choose you and I want you in my life. I want a relationship with you and I want your power to come inside of me and to guide me." That when you start listening to what Amanda was saying about the temple and you start reading scripture, it's all over the place where people are just dying to have what we have. Psalm 27. Listen to David's heart here. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The only thing I ask of the Lord, and the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." The only thing that David asks is that he could just go into that presence, into where God was in the temple. To have what we have access to. That's the only thing he asks for. The only thing he seeks is that you would have an opportunity to worship, to show worth to something that's worth more than you've ever imagined. Because God is worth it. Because that's why I worship, because I remember my grandpa telling me, "Hey, when are you going to be done with that church stuff?" "You know, you could get a really good job." "Yeah, I could." "When are you going to be done with that church stuff?" And I had to tell him, "This is what I do. What else would I do but proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, who saved my soul and is my Lord and Savior and cares for me and has given me a reason to live." So what worship does for me is it makes me remember who he is and remember who I am in Christ. That when I serve him, when I put him first, his will becomes my will. That when I sing a song, I remember who he is. That sometimes that's all I need. It's just a quick little remembrance of who he is so that I can be transformed and offer my body as a living sacrifice. So we're actually going to dive into some singing, which is just an aspect of worship, but I'm going to have the band come up here. Yeah.
So I don't have a mic, but I'm going to just talk loud for a second. So this guy has been with me for a really, really long time. The story that he shared with you this morning, he has shared many times. In fact, it was one of those stories that is such a powerful story that whenever I needed a powerful story, I said, Jake, share your story. Just share that one. And as I was listening to his story this morning, I was thinking, man, this is shocking. To the point that when you hear him with the knife to his throat, for the first time I'm sitting at the back going, really? That's what happened? Because that didn't happen to me. I never did that. My guess is many of you didn't do that either. That's why it's such a shocking story. You want to know why it's such a shocking story? Because it's his. It's not yours. Kid. Something happened in that moment that changed his life. Something happened in that moment that caused him to become a worshiper. Something happened in that moment that did not make him suddenly theologically astute and be able to know all the things of God, but something happened in that moment that suddenly simplified his life in such a way at the age of whatever that was. How old were you?
Fifth grade. So how are you?
Fifth grade. And as I was thinking this morning, as he was just talking about that, I thought, when we think about a Christmas story, we often think about it just as some distant story and as some other story. And why the shepherds were guarding their sheep? Because that's what shepherds do. They guard sheep. You know what Jake was doing? He was laying in bed as a fifth grader, 10 years old, because that's what 10-year-olds do. My guess is there was a that night moment for you. There was maybe a that morning moment for you. There might have been a that afternoon moment for you. My thought to you is like, what if it's that moment now? What if that moment is right now? What if somehow, some way, there's maybe not a knife to your throat, but there's something challenging your life to actually somehow love to live, and you don't know how to live, and he's saying, it's that moment right now. This is my story, your story. But it says, suddenly the angel appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. What happened in that bed with Jake, and what happens every week when he worships here and leads worship here, is that the glory of the Lord was shining around Jake, and is shining around Jake. That same glory of the Lord is not just shining around Jake, it's shining around me. Anybody in here, like, literally looking at me going, I don't know that he's shining around me. No, he's shining around you. It's that moment. Every single person in this room begins to get it like a 10-year-old did in fifth grade. Suddenly, the glory of the Lord gets handled by people who are grateful. Do you know what happened in the Old Testament? Is people just didn't handle the glory of the Lord right. And so now we get the opportunity in the New Testament age because of Jesus, because he actually literally gave his life for us, that we can handle his glory and we can stand and worship. And when it's a simple song, if it's just a super simple song like Jesus loves me, it becomes a worship song. Every song becomes an act of worship. suddenly his name is magnified in a way that nobody could ever fathom or understand. And it starts with a 10-year-old. Wow. I'm not stealing his bacon no. because I'm telling you right now, this guy right here has told his story and told his story and told his story and told his story. So as we worship, it's time for you to tell your story. That's what you're doing. Lord, this is my story. Your glory has been shining around me. This morning, it's that moment. Today, it's that moment.